morning. My job this morning is to kind of give you a brief orientation to the work in India. So I've got a little slideshow I'm going to run you through. And I just want to say that it's really a privilege to get to go to India, to meet the people there, to see what's going on there. It's a work that you're all part of. I'm no more part of it than all of you. But it's a great privilege to get to be there. So if we could start with our... I want you to notice there, what I started with was just a map of the country of India. That's the entire country. But if you look up toward the north and toward the east, you can see Nepal and Bangladesh and Bhutan, where India borders those countries. And if you notice, the country of India gets very, very narrow there. If you look between Bangladesh and Nepal, it almost pinches off India. That area is where we're located. If you go to the next slide, please. This is a close-up view. As you can see, there's Bangladesh, and you see Siliguri. Siliguri is the town, the biggest town near where the work is we're involved. And as you can see, it's right there in that neck. And if we go to the next slide, I pulled this slide off the internet. The gateway to Northeast India. Siliguri is a very growing town because of its location. There's a lot of there's a train station there, bus services, a lot of major highway runs through that area. It's a very important area economically, and so it's really growing fast. When we were there just this past trip, there's a brand new shopping mall that's being laid out. Plans are being laid out for it there. The city is growing closer and closer to other towns nearby. The work that we're involved in is actually in a smaller town called Bagdogra, which I couldn't find a good map to show you that. But if you look there and you see where Siliguri is at, Bagdogra is just a neighboring suburb, really, that exists, it's a little bit south, a little bit east of Siliguri, real close. If you was on that map, it'd just be a dot right next to Siliguri. And really, the work that we think of when we think about work in India, it all happens mainly around the area of Bagdogra. Siliguri is... kind of a business center. It's a place where middle and upper class people have jobs, primarily. A lot of banks and businesses are located there. And Christianity doesn't do so well in that area. It's more in the smaller towns, tribal areas where the poorer folks live. That's where most of the progress is being made. So even though we refer to it as the Siliguri Church of Christ, it's really a church that's centered just outside of Siliguri, in the Siliguri area. If you go to the next slide. This is kind of a dark picture, but that is to your left is Naresh Chetri, and to your right is Asok Basfor. Those are the two fellows that we support. They're both working with the same congregation. And the next slide shows this house. That's a very nice house. It's in a village called Shibmandar. That is a middle, upper-class house. I don't know exactly who lives there. There's some connection to the church in some way, a cousin, a friend of a cousin, something like that. But the church meets in this house, but actually meets in the basement. If you look at the very bottom there, under the carport, under that balcony area, there's a car there that you may not be able to see very well. There's a little doorway that goes down into the basement. You can go into the basement without even going into the main home. The next slide shows a picture from inside. That's where the church meets, in that basement, and they rent that space. And that's Tom preaching on Sunday morning. I believe that's a Sunday morning picture. I'm back taking that picture. And that's really how the congregation worships each Sunday. The congregation sits on the floor. There's a little bit of a mat that you can barely see in the picture, and then up toward that end of the room is where the speaker will be. And they always set out some chairs. I don't know if they have those chairs normally, but they always set out chairs for us when we come to sit in. Next slide, please. When we first got to India this trip, the first thing they had us to do was they wanted us to speak to a group of preachers. And so this is me and Tom and a bunch of guys that gathered for this little meeting that we had there. What I want you to see in that is one of the things that we learned about Naresh and Asok on this trip is that they are really working well with a bunch of other ministers in the area, in the Bagdogra area and even the surrounding areas. There's probably 8 or maybe even 10 different ministers that are around that area. And they're really starting to come together and help each other. They're very integrated into each other's lives. And that was very exciting to me. Because we kind of preach that here about becoming more involved with each other, becoming more partners, you know, living like a web, like a spider web, as far as our lives and our ministries and our efforts intersecting. These guys are really doing that, and that was it was really quite encouraging. The guy on the far, on your far left, that's Beam Tapa. He's a figure that you'll probably hear more about later. On the far right is Naresh again. Right, you see me. As you can tell, I'm kind of a tall guy. If we had a basketball team, I'd be the center. This part of the country, I don't know if it's true in all of India, but up in this northern region, the Nepalese culture is very strong. And part of that is short in stature. The bathroom in the hotel where we stayed, the doorway was only about 5'10". You know, I'm 5'11". I had to kind of duck just to go through the door in our bathroom, although the ceilings were high. But it's just different. Can imagine someone like Jamie or Aaron or someone like that over there. But the next picture is, let me tell you a little bit about another thing that's going on in India. 80% of the country of India is Hindu. I think something like 12 or 13% is Muslim. Christianity makes up about 3-4% at best. And so it's tough sledding as far as trying to reach out to people. The Hindu culture is very strong, and people who are born and raised Hindu, it's so much a part of their lives, so much part of their day-to-day activities and their culture, that they're not going to give that up very easily. So what we've noticed is that the people that are working, the Christian people that are working in India, are focusing on children. This is a picture from what's called the Linen Colony. It used to be a leper colony. I guess it still is to some extent, but it's a very poor section. And when we were there 2.5 years ago, this was just a concrete slab. In the meantime, they have built this building with some help of some outside support. They've been able to build this building there. What goes on there is they come by on regular intervals, and they have programs for a lot of the kids in these villages. Even though most of the people around the area are Hindu, they're very willing for their kids. If someone's doing something for the kids, keeping the kids preoccupied for an hour or two, parents are very, very willing to send their kids off. And so they meet in this building, and if you want to go to the next slide, it's another picture of it. Do plays and skits and Bible lessons and things like that with the kids of this area. Next slide, another picture. And I hope you can see this building really sticks out in this area. You can see that right to the right of the building is a shack. That's more typical of what the kind of structures that are around this area. That's really a odd structure there in the midst of that village in the Linen Colony there. Okay, next slide, please. What this is where Naresh and his wife and family live. To the left of the picture, that separate unit there, that's their home. This is in a village outside of Bagdogra called Tarbanda, I believe. And to the right, what you're seeing is part of the Bethel English School. If you go to the next slide, this is a better picture of the Bethel English School. And again, this is another way where Naresh is trying to reach to children. Again, Hindi people are resistant to conversion themselves, but they're very eager for their children to get a good education. And the public education in India is very, very poor. So most parents, even very poor parents, are looking for opportunities to send their kids to something better than the public school. And so you start a school like the Bethel English School, and teaching English is also very important because English is the international language of business. It's a big advantage to anybody to speak English, really, no matter where in the world you are. That's a plus if you can speak English. So Hindi parents are very willing to send their children to this school to learn basic educational things and also to learn the English language. And even though that they're being taught the English through Bible lessons and Bible scriptures is not a problem for them. So Naresh's school started 7 years ago with just maybe 20 less than 20 students, maybe less than 10 students, I think, when he originally started. And at the time that we were there, he's up to 130 some students. It's really, really grown. And that is a vehicle through which they hope to be able to reach out to the families of these children to spread the gospel. Okay, next picture, please. This is Tom and I inside one of those classrooms. They put on the children put on a very nice presentation for us. This is a couple kids doing a little, I think it's a Bengali-style dance, or Nepali-style dance. And it's kind of interesting. They always set us in chairs. They always put these scarves around our necks. I mean, that's part of their culture, honoring us. I think I come home with seven different things that I'd been given around my neck, and make us drink a lot of tea. Next picture. Here's a picture from where we were sitting, looking back. That's what that's all the students that were gathered there. The guy sitting close to you on the left, that's Joseph Cotty. He is a very important figure, we've come to find out. He's one of those people that Naresh really leans upon. He's a very good English speaker. Naresh and Joseph, they could sit in here today and interact with us just fine. Other people that we interacted with can speak English, but it's very, very difficult. You know, it takes a lot of repetition, a lot of working to communicate. But Joseph and Naresh can speak very fluently. Joseph is a very dynamic individual. I won't spend a lot of time telling you about him, but I would like to tell you about him. Interesting guy, very evangelistic, part of founding, I think, 11 different congregations around. And one of the things, I'll just take a little aside here, one of the things that I've come to really respect and appreciate about Naresh is that he is not a proud man in the sense that he tries to put himself forward. He's very quick to recognize the talents and abilities of other people. 2.5 years ago when Tom and I were there, it was Asok. Naresh was constantly, you know, helping, putting Asok up before us and showing us the things that Asok does and how he's a big support. And then as a result, we ended up picking up support for Asok. This time around, Joseph, who's supported by other people himself, he's not in need of support, but Joseph has become a big part of Naresh's life. He's part of the board of the school. They work together in ministry. But time and time again, Naresh would just talk about what a talent Joseph has for evangelism and engaging people and reaching out to people. And of course, that's great for Joseph's sake. But what I really want to share with you is it just impresses me. When I look at Naresh, I think, I want to be more like him. I want to be a type of person who doesn't have to be the one in the middle, but when can recognize the talents of others and push other people who have skills and abilities, you know, elevate them and let them do their thing. Next slide, please. This is Tom and I, after we met with the kids, Naresh asked us to speak to the teachers, and so those that you see here are the teachers of the school, and both of us spoke to them for a few minutes. That was the only time, I think, we spoke to a group that didn't require translation. It's an English school, obviously, so all of those folks could speak English. And the only time that we could just sit and speak without having someone to interpret for us. Next slide is a picture of James Singh. We made a trip. Again, part of Naresh's character. When we were there, this was not part of the original plan, but Naresh got to thinking about James Singh, who's about 2 hours away. And he was concerned that James was feeling a little lonely and struggling a bit because he's a little bit removed from the other members of the team. So Naresh asked Tom and I if we would be willing to make this trip out to Birpara and meet with James and his family, and so we did. And the guy, you see Tom standing there in the blue shirt, just in front of him is James Singh and his wife. And then you see me, next to me is Beam Tappa on my left, and on my right is Joseph Cotty, and then to the far other side of the picture is Naresh and Asok again. But you've probably heard, you know, we're not directly involved with James Singh at this time, but many of you who've been around, you've heard his name, so there's a picture of him right there, the shortest guy in the picture, there in the middle. Really nice. We spent the whole day with him. And where he lives in Birpara is right on the Bhutan border. So that was a section that I had never been to before. I believe when Steve went to India, which has been, what, 12 years ago maybe? In 2000, yeah, Steve, actually, you were at this location, I believe, weren't you? Yeah, okay. Next picture would be, this was early in our trip. This, it'd be hard for me to just tell you which one, but you see Tom there with some of the kids. This is a guy named Mahindra. This is his home, very nice home. He's a guy similar to Naresh. He has a home there, and he has a school that he leads and a congregation that he leads. And we always, both times I've been to India, we've made a trip out to see Mahindra. And this is kind of what happens a lot in India. You come to someone's home, they pull out these plastic chairs, you sit around, you drink some tea, and you talk and hang out there for a while. And we did a lot of that. And okay, the next picture, I just included this picture. This guy that's standing next to me is the guy that drove the van for us the whole trip, and the same guy that drove for us 2.5 years ago. I just include this picture because that's a tea garden that we are standing in. This area of Siliguri and the Darjeeling area that's to the north is very, very well known for tea. Darjeeling tea is some of the finest tea in the world. And you see these gardens everywhere around the area, just as far as the eye can see. You know, those are bushes. You can't see much of the bush there, but people pick those by hand. So many of the laborers around, that's what they do. They spend all their days either picking the leaves or manhandling irrigation hoses or, you know, physically digging, planting new bushes or uprooting old bushes. I mean, a lot of the labor in that area is tea garden labor. And so that's kind of gives you a small view of what that looks like. And then finally, the last picture that I have is somewhere in the middle of our trip, we went to the Bangladesh border, and this is in that. This is very near where that picture of me in the tea garden was taken. This is just a little shelter out in the midst of the tea garden where the workers gather, and there's a small village there, and a church has been established in that village by Joseph Cotty and another man named Ranthu Mahali. And they asked us to come out and speak to the people that could gather there, so that's Tom speaking to them there. And so that's, that was kind of interesting to be out there on that, to see that. That was a very, very poor, very primitive area that we were in, even more so than Bagdogra, where we were used to being at. And so that's all that I have to show you. I have a bunch more pictures, but I don't want to run you through my vacation slides and bore you to tears. But I just would ask, I guess, a couple things I want to say, just kind of to sum up my part, is I think I said this a couple years ago. We all should be very proud of our involvement with India. It's a great work. When you're there, just get to see it firsthand. It's inspiring. They're doing some great things. The congregation hasn't grown greatly in as far as numbers. There's been some additions. But as you can see, the real focus is trying to lay a foundation for some future work with the kids in the linen colony and other things that they do, and then with the school system itself, trying to develop connections and networks. Ashok once told us that, in his view, you make a friend before you can make a convert. And I totally agree with that, absolutely agree with that. You know, in our country for many years, a metaphor for gospel or evangelism might be sales. You know, just a gospel preacher sometimes looks like a vacuum salesman going door to door to give you 10 reasons why you should buy this vacuum or 10 reasons why you should accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I think a better model for our country and for India is to, rather than think of us trying to sell our gospel or sell Jesus to the world, is to go out and make friends with our community and with the people that we're reaching. And then through that relationship, we can share Christ. And that's what they're trying to do. All of us here at Sunshine, we don't have a lot of direct contact with the work that goes on in India. Basically, what we do is we send money. We have resources that allow them to do certain things. And it's a real challenge for us, especially for Tom and the other elders, but to what extent I've been involved, it's a real challenge to know what's the right amount of money to send. You know, we could send a lot more money, or we could send less money, and we know that there's certainly, you can imagine a continuum where more money makes more possibilities. But somewhere you cross a line where you spend too much money and you're doing harm instead of good. And where that line is, none of us know for certain. And so I guess what I would say is I would ask for your prayers, for wisdom, for the elders, and for all of us, the deacons, all of us that have some influence in the decisions that are made in India. They have asked us there at the end of the trip, they've asked us to help support another individual, Beam Tapa. I pointed him out earlier. They're asking for help in building a church building so they can get out of that basement and actually have a building. To build that building from start to finish would probably take us about less than $20,000. We could build a two-story building that would look similar to the building I showed you in the Linen Colony, other than it'd be bigger. And then, of course, they're always willing to receive support for the English school. So you know, we have opportunities. I mean, we could triple our budget for India. The question is, what is the right thing to do? And so I ask for your prayers for wisdom for us. And so thank you.
Me and Jason are not working a whole lot different than we work in India. Because I've been there before and because I'm older, I guess, they normally ask me to speak first. So today I said, well, let Jason speak first. Therefore, Jason didn't always know exactly what I was going to say, and here he coming in behind me. Well, that's my job today. But I'm very thankful for Jason going over there and taking an interest in it. First thing we did when we got there, we brought them greetings from this congregation. Let them know that you're concerned about them, you pray for them, you care for them. I also took over two picture directories. I said, this is the people that have faces that are supporting you. They got interest in that. But nevertheless, I think it's important because like you enjoyed the slides that Jason brought here. You enjoyed seeing the people because they know they got faces. Now you got an idea who they are. Well, we've done the same thing. So we brought them ingredients. In the same token, when we left there, Norris gave me this paper here. And to bring to forth the congregation, it says, Dear elders and brethren of Sunshine, greetings in the most promising name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from Siliguri. I would take this opportunity to thank you all on behalf of brethren here in and around Siliguri for sending two wonderful Christians, Brother Tom and Brother Jason, as representatives of Sunshine Church of Christ. We were honored to have them in our midst, and we sincerely thank you all and our Heavenly Father for this privilege. All Christians here, and especially our associate preachers, were so much encouraged by their supports and efforts while they were here. A big thank you to all once again. So that was from Norris and Osok. That's what they wanted us to say to you. The congregation that we met with on Sunday was about 43 people. I mean, we're trying to count. That's at this one location that Norris has been seen to for, I'm going to say, approximately 15 years. It might be a little more. Some of these other men that were in the picture, they have their own smaller congregations some distance away. So you really never know exactly who all, but as far as what our direct work is, it's with the congregation that Norris and Osok is seen to. Jason showed a slide, and he mentioned James Singh. This was close to the end of the slides. And he's the son of Daniel Singh, which has been in that area for at least 35 years. You know, preaching and teaching and has schools. He has passed on. James is continuing his work. When we first started in Siliguri, James Sings was with Norris. But after about 2 years, James Singh went back to his home and after he got married and got more involved with his father's work, and it's really good because it keeps it going on now. But nevertheless, about 2 years ago, we picked up Osok as supporting him. And I guess the thing really is why are we in India? You know, get the globe out and it says, where's the United States? And we take that globe and go halfway around just about. We're over here. And When you talk to some of these men that go over there in different areas, the question is, which direction do you fly? Do you fly from the East Coast to the West Coast? And it depends on where you live in the United States, which way you fly. We're that far away from them. Just the whole idea, but, you know, why are we there? Well, and I guess the thing is, what do we hope to accomplish? I guess the scripture used in the missions program at many Christian colleges is found in Matthew the 28th, 16th through 20th verses. If you care to, you can turn to Matthew the 28th. You've probably heard this scripture many times. Like I say, the mission programs in our Christian colleges really use this. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says who he is and by what means he has it to speak. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says this, it makes it very simple. We have a responsibility, and that doesn't say India. It can say Mule Town. The same difference. But the whole point is, this is our purpose of being here. Jesus tells us why we're here. What we're supposed to be doing, what he wants out of us. Well, we went to India because we saw that percentage-wise, there didn't seem to be very many Christians there. So therefore, we found two Christian men that have been trained in an accelerated Bible school. We call it a preacher training school here, that wanted to go and preach full-time. So all we've done is supplied the funds that they can do that and not have to work out elsewhere. It's simple. And be honest about it, it's very inexpensive for us. If you look at our budget, the budget for India is now $5,500. We've been working on $5,000. That pays two men's salary and a working fund. That's nothing. So therefore, if you want to look at it from the financial point, it's not much. Really, we could do more work elsewhere probably, with the monies we have here. But anyway, this is what our Lord is supposed to be about. And I told him about the congregation here, the history of this congregation. You know, we got the history reported a little bit 2 years ago. We go back to around 1920. And the thing that some of us forget is how many congregations this congregation has established in this country. There's a lot. And they've done a lot of support on top of that. And all that is I'm encouraging people in India to look at themselves the same way so they do the same thing there when they get on the ground. Now, it went many years there was not a paid full-time preacher in this congregation. I'm pretty sure it's probably 40 years plus. What? Yeah. Fairly small, but pretty tight-knit group. The only advantage that we had here in that time period was there were a lot of Christian families that formed together to start the congregation. They were pretty strong and devout. But nevertheless, it's the things I shared with them. And in the book of Mark, the first chapter, the 35th through 39th verses, and Jesus again is talking. Verily in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they explained, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." Jesus says why he's here on earth. Here's his job. I need to keep moving. Is this any different? We need to know what the job is that we have here on earth. It's the same as what Jesus had. The same that he gave the apostles. The same he gave his disciples. And over in Acts, the 8th chapter, which is partially read, this is one of the stories that I always enjoy looking at, because it's talking about Philip, a man that knew Jesus, and a man from Ethiopia. If you're wondering in geography, you understand that Ethiopia will be south of where all the Bible teaching was done, around Jerusalem area. Matter of fact, they would have passed through Egypt and gone farther south. But this man had traveled all the way north to worship God, and he's on his way home. And starting in chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." If we read that, we say, what's that mean? Well, we know a little bit about Jesus, and now we get a little idea. But the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. As you look at that story, God picked out Philip. Why? I don't know, but it seemed like he was able to explain to this eunuch from Ethiopia about Christ, and he understood the Scriptures. My question is, what language did they speak? Did the man from Ethiopia speak the Hebrew? Don't know. But we do know that God sent a man that could relate to the man from Ethiopia. And basically, this is what we're trying to do in India. Use men that can relate to the men and people and women and children in India. And most of all, we're talking about northern India, because Nari speaks somewhat four different languages. Some of them are connected to each other. They're not totally different, but some of them are different. He does well in most of them and reads pretty well. I feel embarrassed. And I can just barely speak English, not well at that. Yeah. You know the feeling. But we don't speak Spanish, and all people knew that. But nevertheless, God knew how to pick out the man to meet the man from Ethiopia. He knew the man that knew the Scriptures. And that's what we tried to accomplish in India, using the right people in that place. When me and Jason go there, they have to interpret everything. Jason learned a couple words. He's done better than me. I haven't really worked that, and I probably should have. But if we want to be able to reach people and we can't do it themselves, we've got to make ways to be done. You know, we have the capabilities here, and that's all it's, what it's all about. That's why we're there. We're trying to get people to understand about Jesus. And the thing that I think is so interesting when you look at it, as Christians, we would like to think of ourselves maybe have the capabilities of Philip. Be able to speak up when we see where the person is in every religious understanding of God and Christ. We pride ourselves on doing that, but sometimes we're very hesitant about it. But also, the man from Ethiopia, just as interesting. He knew about God, didn't have any problem with this, because he went all this way to try to worship God. But he didn't understand a lot of the scriptures, so he wanted some help. When he found out what the scripture says, and he understood it, he also knew what he needed to do. And there's people that have not become Christians, made commitments. You know, where are you at in this part of life? Are you ready to go the farthest step that the Ethiopian did? Because we've had people here willing to talk to you, and if you give them the opportunity, they will definitely talk to you about why they believe in Christ and what they know about him. And this is why we come together here today, to worship and share our praises to God with each other, but also to teach somewhat about why we believe in Jesus and what's important to us and why is our life set up like it is. So whether we're the, like Philip, wants to keep teaching and we're bashful, you can teach what you know. And if you're like the Ethiopian, you need to understand and accept the responsibilities you have to go ahead and make the commitment. Because as Christians, we realize that if you don't make this commitment, maybe Jesus will not know you at the end of life and ask you to come on heaven as we look forward to being there. So this morning, as we've come together, we always give the opportunity to make a commitment in your life. We encourage the ones that have not accepted Christ but understand what they need to do to make it known to us so we can baptize them. And the Christians have been having difficult times in life. There's some sins that they think that they need to commit the knowledge of those sins to the congregation. We invite you both as a group, either way, that this congregation can assist you here in Sunshine, just as our other preachers do in Siligary, to come forward and let us assist you. And if today's not your day, the day you decide to do it, it's like the Ethiopian eunuch, stop the chariot, I want to get baptized now. So don't wait for Sunday morning. When you're ready, you're ready. But if you're ready today, we invite you to